Heavenly Father, we pray now as we come to your word that you would speak to us afresh. Maybe this story is very familiar to some of us, for some of us maybe not. But however we come to this, your word this morning, that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I need a hero. I'm holding out for a hero till the end of the night. Well, so sang Bonnie Tyler in her 1980s hit, Holding Out for a Hero. Maybe it's one of your favourites. Everybody looks for a hero, don't they? Many of us love reading about heroes. We enjoy adventure novels and films. We read about or watch documentaries chronicling great heroes of history. We long for the great hero or heroine to solve the problems we face. Sometimes we do that with other things, with politics or government. We long for the great hero to solve all our problems, to be that changing president or prime minister who will right all wrongs and solve all problems. And some people do the same when they come to the Bible, particularly when they read the Old Testament. And this part of the Old Testament that we're looking at today is a favourite amongst many. One historian, a man called Simon Sebag Montefiore, what a great name he has. He's a Jewish historian who's written on varied subjects from Stalin to the Romanovs to the history of the city of Jerusalem. In an interview, he recently said that the stories of Genesis concerning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were his favorite part of the Bible. Maybe if you've read the Bible, there are some of your favorite stories. Or maybe if you don't know the Bible, they'll be a bit foreign to you. Well, I suppose however you come to it this morning, we're glad you're here and that we can find out some more. But as you read these chapters, what we don't see are heroes. Indeed, if you're holding out for a hero in the book of Genesis, you will be holding out for a while. For what we see, particularly from Genesis 12 onwards, as we look at Abraham and his descendants, is a family of people who are both faithful and failures. And in this chapter, we see God's people, his covenant family, at their worst, at their most failing. But it's worth taking a step back to set ourselves in the story, the broader picture. We don't want to miss the bigger picture for the details. Genesis is a big and important book that we have to grapple with. If philosophy is often referred to as a series of footnotes to Plato, then it isn't too much of a stretch to say that the Bible is a series of footnotes to the book of Genesis. We can't understand the whole unless we grasp this foundational book in the canon of Scripture. And in this book, we find God making everything. He is the glorious, powerful creator. And we find the pinnacle of his creation, humanity, tragically rejecting their good and loving creator. We see God's judgment against this rebellion, what we often call sin. And we see the famous flood narrative of Noah and the ark, which is the most clear expression of that judgment upon sin. But in Genesis chapter 12 and onwards, we see a new phase of the story. We see God entering into a relationship with Abraham and his descendants. He promises them land. He promises to make them a great nation. And he promises to bless them. And through them, to bless the whole world, all nations. Fast forward a little bit to Genesis chapter 25, and we come to his grandsons, Jacob and Esau, the twin sons of Isaac and Rebekah. Before they are even out of the womb, we learn that the Lord has promised that one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger. And as we see a few verses later in Genesis 25, we see that it is Esau who's born first, named because he's covered with red hair, and then came Jacob, who was holding his brother's heel. So he was named Jacob, which means he takes the heel. They were very original in their naming back then. But this name also means he cheats. He takes the heel as sort of like a euphemism for he's a cheater. He's sneaky. He's a smooth operator. And as they grew, Isaac favors Esau. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Which doesn't sound particularly good, does it? If parents start choosing favorites, it sounds like a problem is brewing. And when they're older, as we heard earlier on when we were talking to the younger ones, Esau sells his birthright to his brother for a bowl of stew. Maybe it was really good stew, we don't know. But Esau despised his birthright for a meal, for food. So far, the story of this family isn't looking particularly good. As we come back to the story of these brothers, we see an almighty mess. In fact, we have behavior and actions that are like a bomb going off in a family. We're going to look at the chapter in two sections, and then we're going to draw three applications as we finish. So firstly, from 26:34 through to 27:25, we see plans and schemes of sinful men and women. Plans and schemes of sinful men and women. Recently at our dinner table, we were talking as a family about the mathematical number that is often referred to by the Greek letter pi. It's the number you get when you divide a circumference of a circle with its diameter. Maybe the maths is coming back to you from secondary school when you were younger. Pi is what is called an irrational number. It's got an infinite number of decimal places which never repeat themselves. It's a beautiful thing in many ways, a beautiful thing. And whatever circle you have, whether large or small, whether a tiny little circle or the biggest circle you could ever imagine, if you measure its whole circumference and then divide that number by the number of its diameter, then you will always get the number pi every single time. It's a constant of life, something that will never change. And as we look at this chapter, the constant of this chapter that never changes seems to be that everyone is scheming and trying to get what they want. None of the characters in this story are trusting the Lord to work out his promises. They're all seeking what they want. That is the constant thread throughout the chapter. Firstly, we see Isaac. Even though at the end of chapter 26, if you were to look back there, we see that Esau is a rebellious son who causes his parents grief by marrying Hittite women. Even though he is like that, he is a son that causes his parents great distress and pain. Even though he is like that, Isaac still favors him. Look at 27 verses 1 to 4. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I'm old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Isaac must surely have known of the Lord's promise to his wife, that the older would serve the younger. And he probably would have known that Esau had spurned his birthright for a plate of food. But Isaac doesn't seem to care. He doesn't care about a promise from God. He doesn't care about a contractual relationship between his sons. He clearly still favors the sinful, problem-causing son. This brash, outdoorsy bloke, covered in red hair. He thinks he knows best. And Esau is happy to go along. But then we come to Rebekah and Jacob. And here the scheming really ramps up. Rebekah knows the promise, but she hears Isaac's plan. So instead of trusting the Lord to work it out, she puts her own plan into action. The schemes double. And as we read it, you might have thought, this isn't going to work. This is the silliest plan I've ever seen in my life. You can imagine the sight of poor Jacob. I suppose poor Jacob, I don't think we should feel too much sympathy for him. Going in with his brother's clothes, a big bit of hair from a goat on his back of his neck, hair on his hands. It seems ridiculous. In fact, it is ridiculous, isn't it? It seems very silly. But because Isaac is blind, it works. Isaac feels the hair, and even though he hears Jacob's voice, he is convinced with the hair and tellingly by the deception of his son. Look at verses 23 and 24. And he did not recognize it because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." He lies to his father. It's a grim picture, isn't it? A family coming apart at the seams and full of sinful rebellion and deception. Nobody's trusting the Lord in this picture, are they? Nobody is seeking God, as Rebecca has done in 25:22. There are no heroes here, just sinful men and women seeking their own ends. But where does this leave things? Well, we turn now to the second half of our passage, to blessings and brothers. Blessings and brothers, 27:26 to the end. Now, it's very clear in the Bible, if you didn't know this already, that the one true God, the covenant Lord, spoken of in these pages, calls all people to be truth tellers. I hope you know that. God doesn't call us to be liars. He calls us to tell the truth. So we should be clear, and I suppose it goes without saying, that because Jacob gets the blessing in this chapter, it in no way justifies the means by which he gets them. In fact, even though he receives the blessing, and I suppose he was entitled to it because he'd already bought the birthright of Esau, we should not commend him for his behavior. But he does get the blessing. But what's that blessing all about? We'll look at verses 28 and 29. There are two halves there. Firstly, Jacob is promised plentiful provision, verse 28. The fatness of the earth, plenty of grain and wine. Secondly, he's promised to be preeminent over all others. Verse 29, let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. This is a picture of rule over peoples. And then thirdly, we see the covenant promise of blessing repeated to him. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. So we see that Jacob is receiving is the heir to the promises of God, the covenant promises with Abraham and Isaac. This is, of course, what he wanted. He wanted these things. And it's what the Lord promised in Genesis 25, and that he has now received it, even though he has done so by deception and lies. But what of Esau? Well, Jacob exits stage left. Esau enters stage right. And he comes with the tasty food, and the penny drops for poor Isaac. Look at verses 35 and 36. Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Esau doesn't seem to be taking this very well, does he? Understandably, he is angry. He makes it clear that Jacob is who he is named. He is a cheater. He is a deceiver. And he wants a blessing. Maybe he thinks Isaac can give him something. So Isaac pronounces his blessing in verses 39 to 40. And there we see that Esau is excluded from the plenty. He will be away from the fatness of the earth and away from the dew of heaven. He will be ruled over by his brother. He will serve him. Now, I wonder for all those who are the eldest siblings in the room. You know who you are. How would you take that? If your dad told you one day, oh, sorry, by accident, I've irrevocably given your younger sibling all that was coming to you. Oops. How would you take that? You'd probably take it pretty badly. If I'd been Esau, I would have probably reacted like him in verse 41, where we see that he plans to kill his brother Jacob. I would have maybe not quite as specific or exact or that severity, but I'd feel like that. If I thought my younger siblings had diddled me out of something, I'd be cross. I'm sure many of you would be as well. He says these words to himself, but clearly not so quietly that no one knew, for his mother hears about them and puts a plan into action to save her lovely son, Jacob, verses 42 through 45. And then we come back to, I suppose, where the whole section begins, back in 26, with discussion about Hittite women in verse 46. This time, though, instead of it being a real thing, Rebecca uses it as a ruse to get Isaac to send Jacob away, which we see in chapter 28, and we'll see next week that he does. The scene is a complete mess, isn't it? It's a complete and horrible mess. Broken relationships. You might almost say a broken marriage. Isaac and Rebecca scheming, their sons scheming with them. What can we take from this for us today? Well, three things. Three things. Firstly, God plans work out despite sin. God's plans work out despite sin. In our world, we often hear it said, amid sin and sorrow, whether great or small, where is God in this? Where is God in this? That's a real heartfelt question asked by many people. Maybe you have had such a question on your lips in the past. Maybe there are hard things going on in your life that have come about through you or someone else's sin. Where is God? Maybe you said. Well, we don't know the details, but it is clear from this passage that he is working out his plans despite human sin. In fact, the Lord may well be using such hard things in our lives for his and our ultimate good. Now, you might be sitting there thinking that's a really trite thing to say, Sean. But in fact, this is the pattern of Jesus' life and death. If you were to turn to the book of Acts in chapter 24, we'd read this in 24 to 28. In the context of Christians, after two of them, Peter and John, having been released from arrest by the authorities, and we read this. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So the Bible tells us that the great sin of the murder of Jesus was part of God's plan. He worked through the sinful acts of men to bring about the promise of blessing to the nations. Blessings to people from Scotland. Blessings to people from England, Australia, from all over the world. God worked through sinful humans to bring through his blessing for us. And friends, in case you hadn't noticed, that's great news, isn't it? That is wonderful news. God can work through the sin of Isaac, Esau, Jacob, and Rebekah to keep his promises, to work out his plan. And he can do the same today. So we can have confidence that even when things are at their darkest, God can still bring his plans to completion. Sin doesn't stop God. But that, of course, doesn't mean that we should sin all the more. And that leads us to our second application. Trust, not manipulation, is the way. Trust, not manipulation is the way. Rebekah had received a wonderful promise in Genesis 25 about Jacob before he was born. And the right response to that promise should have been to trust it and to trust the one who gave it to her. But what does she do? Well, chapter 27 makes clear, doesn't it? She manipulates. She plans deception. She engages Jacob in that deception as well. This is not how we should be operating as Christian people, as followers of the living God and his son, Jesus Christ. We instead need to trust the Lord and keep his promises. And of course, the promises that he made to us in Jesus, friends, are so wonderful, aren't they? So glorious that we could never get them by deception. We could never receive them by any effort on our own. The promise of eternal life, the promise of forgiveness of sins, the promise of redemption from the power of sin. We don't get them by what we do. We get them instead by faith. And that's the path we're called to today. This is the path of blessing. Which brings us to our third application, God's blessing in the righteous one to us. God's blessing in the righteous one to us. So in this story, we see Jacob lie and deceive to get his father's blessing. But let me take you to the New Testament and let's listen to a different picture from the gospel accounts of Jesus, to Matthew's gospel, to chapter 3 and verses 13 to 17. You may well know this story well. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Jesus is, we might say, blessed by his Father, for he obeys him. He seeks to fulfill all righteousness, and his Father is well pleased with him. Jesus seeks to trust and obey. He seeks to honor his Father, and that is what he does for the rest of his earthly ministry. Read through the gospel account and you find an obedient, faithful son. One who obeys in every way his heavenly Father. All the way to the cross. And beyond, as the Father raised him up to new life and seats him at his right hand in heaven. The blessed and righteous one, Jesus Christ. Not a liar like Jacob, but faithful in every way. Not getting anything by deception or schemes, but by righteousness and faithfulness. And because of Jesus, the promise of blessing can come to us today as we trust in him. Jesus is the better Jacob. He honors his Father. He receives his blessing, and we can receive it too if we are united to Jesus in faith. Indeed, if we are united to him, if we are in Christ, as Paul so often speaks, then all his blessings are ours. All of them. I was talking to someone recently about what they would say to God to let them into heaven when they die. I wondered if you've ever answered that sort of question. There are only really two answers. What have I done? Or what I have in Jesus? And friends, what I have done is the wrong answer. Maybe you're tempted to rely on your own efforts. Maybe they're not deception. Maybe they're not thinking you know best, like Isaac and Rebekah. But you're relying on your well-intentioned acts to impress God and receive his blessing. Maybe you think, well, I was at church today. God will really like me. I sang super well today with no bad notes. God will be pleased with me. I didn't break the speed limit on the way to church today. I read my Bible every day last week. I prayed every night last week. I've never missed a day. Are you relying on such things to impress God and receive his blessing? Friends, I hate to break it to you, but none of your well-intentioned acts will ever earn blessing from God. But wonderfully, Jesus has. Because our well-intentioned acts are never going to be enough. We are never going to be good enough for God. But Jesus is. And if we trust in him, then we will receive all the blessings, all the spiritual blessings of God that are held out to us in him. We were thinking about that last Sunday evening. Every spiritual blessing is given to us if we are in Christ, Paul tells us in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. Every spiritual blessing. So friends, God works through sin to keep his promises. We're called to faith, not folly. And we're called to trust the better Jacob so that we might receive every spiritual blessing in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us this morning to trust in your promise. Whether life is easy or hard, to trust in your gospel promises to us today. And to know that you work out your promises, you work out your plans, often through hardship, sin, and rebellion in this world. Help us in the midst of these things not to decide we know better, but help us to trust in you and Jesus Christ, our great Savior, in whom we receive your blessing because he is blessed by you. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.